Very cool. If you like the music on that, well, let's do another music advertisement. The band that play that song is a former Sydney band who are now in America called Revive. If you haven't heard of them, reviveband.com. You can find out all about them. They've got some really cool songs, and they're Christian, and so it's really cool stuff. One other quick website advertisement. If you'd like to hear these talks again, or if you've got friends that this weekend you've thought, man, these talks would be really helpful for my friend in... back at home or whoever it might be, I'll actually put them on the internet. And so if you go to davemyers.com, davemyers.com, within the next day or so, I'll try to do it tonight. If I don't do it tonight, keep an eye out over the next day or so, and I'll put some MP3s on there of these talks, and I hope that's helpful for you or maybe for some of your friends. But what's the aim of our series? The aim of our series is that we would live the revolution, that in response to the gospel of Jesus, Jesus' death and resurrection, we'd be radically changed. How about I pray again and really pray that God would challenge us. But before I do that, thanks for having me this weekend. I've had a great time, and I've really been encouraged by all of you. I've had a great time hanging out with you. And so thanks for making me welcome. Thanks for making my friend Tim welcome. We've had a great time, and let's pray that the rest of today would be great and God would keep challenging us from his word. Let's do that. Our gracious God, we want to thank you for speaking. We pray that now as we read from your word and as we think about what it means, we pray that you would change us. We thank you for the way that you have been changing us. We thank you for the way that you have been at work in us, and we pray that you'd continue that work. And that again this morning, as we're confronted with the good news of Jesus, that he died for us and that he was raised again, that you would help us to live radically changed lives, and particularly this morning, that you'd help us to think through our priorities in life and how we're going to spend the rest of our life. So please, Father, we pray that you'd be with us, and we pray that your spirit would enable us to understand your word, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, here's the deal this morning. What I want you to imagine for a moment is, I want you to finish this sentence. It's on the top of your outline there. When I grow up, I want to dot, dot, dot. Don't say it. Don't share it with the person beside you. Just think about it for a moment. When you grow up, what do you want to do? What do you want to be? Where do you want to go? Where do you want to live? What do you want to be when you grow up? How do you want to get there? What's the pathway to getting to become a fireman or an astronaut or a mother or a whatever it might be? Where do you want to go and how are you going to get there? And I guess the thing is, how do you work out your priorities in that? How are you going to make your decisions? You see, because we're faced with so many decisions every single day. There's some that are pretty minor. You know, this morning I had this decision as I was at the Bain-Marie that had the yogurt in it, and I'm thinking, yesterday I had the strawberry, today should I have strawberry again? No, I'm going to have Honey Buzz. And so I had the Honey Buzz yogurt this morning. You know, that wasn't really much of a decision. I just had to kind of just hurry up and choose one of them and get back to my table and eat it. Maybe it might be that you have decisions to make every day, like you walk to school and you can go this street or that street. They both get you there. It's about the same time. Just walk one of them. Doesn't really matter. Just walk one of them. Or it might be what colour socks you're going to wear. It might be an issue if you're at one of those schools where you get crazily in trouble if you wear the wrong colour socks. You know, if you're not at one of those schools, just put some socks on and hurry up and get out of the house. And so there's minor decisions we make all the time. What we eat for breakfast, the way we walk, the clothes that we wear are all pretty minor. But there's other things that are far more significant that we may be confronted with, maybe not every day, but they're decisions that we will inevitably have to make. And so let's just imagine that you're on top of a high cliff and there's a sign on the edge of the cliff that says, warning, cliff edge, do not cross over fence. There's a pretty significant consequence if you jump over that fence and get right to the edge and fall, yeah? But if you choose to obey that sign and stay on this side of the fence, that's probably a good decision. But crossing the fence would be a bad decision. Maybe choosing who you're going to marry, that's got big consequences. Choose a good one, that's good. Choose a lemon, that's bad. That's got big consequences. Maybe what career you'll have. That could significantly shape the rest of your life. That'll shape where you go to study, maybe, or what training you go to do, and then where you end up, and maybe where you go and live. Maybe another big decision, I think this is a big decision, is how you're going to spend your money. I'm not just talking about a dollar or two, but how are you going to spend the bulk of your money? How are you going to invest your money in life? Where are you going to put it? Where are your priorities going to be as you spend your money? And so there's a whole bunch of minor decisions that we make every day, but there's other ones that they're either... They're either you're either about to make them, or in the not too distant future, you'll be making big decisions that will shape the rest of your life. And maybe even one of those big decisions is which friends you hang out with. I'm not saying it's bad to have non-Christian friends, but let's say you hang out with your non-Christian friends so much you end up being influenced by them, and you end up becoming one of them. That's a big decision to make. And so how are you going to make decisions as a Christian? When it comes to the big things, not the yogurt, not the socks, not which path you're going to take to school, but when it comes to the big decisions, being a Christian will radically change how you go about making your decisions. And so the big question, we've had a big question in each talk, the big question we're going to ask as we dig into Luke chapter 16, so start getting Luke chapter 16 out, and those who've got pens might want to write down the big question. The big question is, how do Christians make decisions? How do Christians make decisions? And so to answer that question, we're going to go and look at the parable of the shrewd manager. It's in Luke chapter 16. Make sure you can see it. Well, make sure you're listening very carefully as I read different parts of it out. The parable of the shrewd manager. And in the parable of the shrewd manager, I guess we're going to see some decisions that the shrewd manager made. And if you didn't realize it, the video that we saw before was kind of a modern reenactment of the shrewd manager. It was very good, and you'll probably notice that as we read out the passage together. So Luke chapter 16, I'm going to begin at verse number 1. It says, Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. You got the picture? He gets dragged into his boss's office, and the boss is basically saying, look, give an account. What are you doing? What have you been doing with my stuff? You've been mismanaging my stuff. You've been mismanaging the job that you've got. You're about to be fired. That's kind of what we've just seen in the first two sentences. Now, hand up if you like fast food. Yeah, that's good. People were hesitant, then they're like, come on, I really love it. Okay, hand up if you like McDonald's. Okay, hands down. Hand up if you've ever worked at McDonald's or currently work at McDonald's. Okay, a couple? One, two? Are you serious? High hand up. There's only two of us. Wow. There you go. That's a good thing. I used to work at McDonald's, and I almost got fired from McDonald's. Like, that doesn't happen to many people. I almost got fired from McDonald's. Here's how it happened. I don't know how McDonald's, was the back of the restaurant, is now structured, but back in my day, back when McDonald's first started and I was working there. No, it wasn't that long ago. I'm not as old as Gareth, who was around during World War I. But back how it used to work is, I was on this section called fish and chicken, okay? And so I got to make the fish, you know, the fillet of fish broke, and the chicken thingies, like chicken nuggets, chicken McChicken. And also got to make the hot apple pies. And so everyone else was kind of on the other side of the oven, like, or the stovey thingy, and they were all slaving away, and you'd kind of just have this little area all by yourself, and you were the chicken master, you were the fish master, and that was me. And someone out the front, there used to be all this chanting that you did at McDonald's. I don't know if they still do it. So someone from the front would go, six pack, please. That was like a six pack of nuggets. And I'd go, and then I had to, this was my official line. I had to go, six packs in the production bin, thanks. And so I've done, the person out the front's done the line. I've then done the repeat line. And then the production manager, the guy who kind of used to stand behind there and fold all the burgers and shove them down and change all the timers so that the ones that really should have been thrown out were sold to customers. Anyway, that's another story altogether. But the production manager, he's standing beside me and he's going, oh man, it's Nick. And I'm like, what are you talking about? And he's going, it's Nick, the six pack's for Nick. And he's basically saying, look, make another six pack and put a few extras in it, because it was one of our friends who was on a meal break. And so anyway, I'm like, no, I'm not going to do it. Like, I've put a six-pack in there. If you want to give him extras, you can give him extras. And he's gone, no, give him extras. You do it. And he kept telling me to, and in the end, I've gone, fine. He pulled out the box, put it on the thing, and I've gone, fine. And I put 9 nuggets in a six-pack. He slid the 9 nuggets in the six-pack down into the production bin. And guess who grabs the six-pack that's now got 9 in it? A manager grabs the six-pack. He's gone, this is a little bit too heavy. This feels like there's 9 nuggets in here when the regulation is 6 nuggets. Who did this? And anyway, I kind of got in trouble for it, and I did it, and I got sent home. And then the next morning, I had to come back to not just the store manager, but the regional manager. This dude, like, seriously owns about 10 McDonald's, bro. And he speaks like that. And I got dragged into him. And I, on the way in, I'm just thinking, this is just not fair. Like, I know I did it, but that production manager beside me, he made me do it. And so I walked into that office and I'm thinking, if I'm getting fired, I'm taking that kid out with me too. I'm not going out by myself. I was under his instruction. I shouldn't have done it, but I'm taking him down with me. Anyway, I ended up getting let off with a warning. But the point is, I kind of planned for taking this guy down. I kind of planned for what I was doing. I was preparing for what would happen if I got the sack. And for me, that meant this dude was going down with me. The shrewd manager in the story here, he's about to get the sack, and so he starts to plan and starts to prepare for what he's going to do once he has the sack. We saw that in the video with the used car salesman. That was very, very good. But have a look what happens next. Verse 3. The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg." You see, he's basically done an office job, I think. And so he's kind of got the girly hands, you know, the ones that have never used the shovel. He's the one that's got, and you look, as you look at my hands, you go, they're pretty clean and there's no dirt in between them. I've got those girly hands. I'm not strong enough to dig. He's too ashamed to beg. And then, bang, comes to him. Check out what happens in verse 4. "I know what I'll do. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." What's he thinking? Basically, he's starting to think, okay, I've got a day left on the job. What can I do? What can I do? What can I do? What can I do? What he's going to do is he's going to set himself up so that once his job is gone, other people and other businesses will welcome him in. Remember in that the video that we've just seen? The guy who's selling cars gets fired from his job. He's on his last day. And the guy who owns the winery comes. He gives a sweet deal to the guy who owns the winery and lines himself up a job to work as a salesman for this man's wine company. You see, I think what's going on here in verse 4, see how it says, people will welcome me into their houses? I don't think that he's thinking about the future of, it's called couch surfing. I don't think he's thinking, okay, I'm going to make as many friends as I possibly can, so on Monday night I can stay at Robbo's, on Tuesday night I can stay at the Joneses, on Thursday night, Wednesday night, where am I going to stay? I'll see if I can stay at the Joneses again. On Thursday night, I'll stay at the Papadopoulos's. On Friday, like, I don't think he's trying to couch surf. I don't think he's trying to work out a different place to be welcomed into. What is he trying to do? He's trying to set himself up so he'll get a job. So he'll have a job so that he can support himself, so that he can have money, so that he can have somewhere to live. Have a look at how it happens in verse 5 to 7. Just picture, as I read this, picture the video that we've seen, and it sounds very similar. So he called in each one of his master's debtors, and he asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 800 gallons of olive oil," he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. Now I can kind of imagine how this would happen. That used car salesman there was pretty cool, but I can imagine some of the used car salesmen in Sydney. They're pretty grizzly fellas, bro. And I can imagine them. They'd kind of sit down with the person and they'd say, "Look, I've got a sensational deal for you today. A sensational deal for you today. How much you owe my master? 800 gallons of oil? I've got a sensational deal. Make it 400. 400. 400. What about you, sir? What about you, sir? 1,000 bushels of wheat? Today only. Today only. That's right, customers. Today only. Take off 200. Take off 200. That's right. 800. That's unbelievable. Unbeatable value. You will not find better value like that. Like this side of Wagga, bro. Yeah. Check this. Wait, for today only. Not only will I slash your bill, I will throw in some steak knives, and I'll give you a drive off my Ferrari. Okay? Can you kind of imagine it? Here's this guy who's setting himself up. He's making some sweet deals. He's a really smooth fella. The way the passage says it, he's a shrewd Manager. What does shrewd mean? Shrewd means that he's just clever. He's smart in his business deals. He's shrewd, he's clever, he's smart. Yes, he's dishonest, but he's very, very smart. Yet check what actually happens in verse 8. It says, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. So this manager has been dishonest, yet he's commended by his master. And so we've got to stop at this point and think, what's the point? What's Jesus saying here? What's the point of the story that Jesus is saying? Is Jesus saying to his disciples, that's who he's talking to at this point in time, is he saying it's okay to be dishonest? Is that what Jesus is saying? Is Jesus saying it's okay to lie? Is Jesus saying to a bunch of high school students in 2010, look guys, it's okay to cheat on your exams? It's okay to do that. Is that what Jesus is saying? No, Jesus is not saying any of those things. So what is Jesus saying when he commends the dishonest manager here? Well, Jesus is saying, and the second point on your outline there is, he's saying that we are to be those who use worldly wealth to buy friends for eternity. Have a look at what it says in verse 8, the second half of verse 8. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. What's he saying there? Basically, he's saying that people of the world, so non-Christians, are cleverer, are smarterer, are shrewder in the way that they use their money than Christians are. The people of the light, that's talking of, Jesus is often referred to as the light, and followers of Jesus are referred to as people of the light. And so he's talking about those who follow him are not as smart as those who don't follow him in the way that they use their worldly wealth. So what is Jesus doing? Jesus is actually having a dig at Christians. He's having a bit of a go at Christians because the world is smarter than them in the way that they use their money. Have a look at verse 9. He makes it really clear. Verse 9. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. You see back in verse 4, the shrewd manager just wanted to be welcomed into houses. In verse 9, Jesus is saying use worldly wealth to be welcomed into not just a house, but an eternal house, an eternal dwelling is what he's saying there. Now, what's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying to the Christian, as you think about money, as you think about worldly wealth, he's saying that you've got to use that cash, you've got to use that money, you've got to use those possessions to gain friends. He's kind of saying you've got to use your money to buy friends. But it's not just buying friends for here and now, it's buying friends for eternity so that you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And so if you're a Christian here this morning, this means you must think about how you use your money. And you must, listen carefully, think about how you use your money in light of eternity. Not just here and now. Not just what's going to make me happy here and now. Not just what's going to give me 20 minutes of pleasure. Not just what's going to give me a week of pleasure or a year of pleasure. You've got to think through eternity and invest your money in things that will last. Now, December 25th. Anyone know what happens on December 25th? Christmas. Quick show of hands if you can remember December 25th, 2009. Can you remember Christmas Day last year? I don't know, try to picture where you had dinner. Try to picture where you may have gone. I don't know. Hands down. Hands up if you can remember every single thing you were given for Christmas 2009. One, two. There's some people. Okay. Keep your hands up if you're still using those things. Okay. Hands down. Christmas 2008. You can remember it. It was incredible. You got some incredible stuff. Hand up if you can remember that incredible stuff that you were given Christmas 2008. Oh, we're struggling now. Maybe three people, four, five. Okay, hand up if you're still using it. Okay, that's cool. Okay, Christmas 2007. You can remember it. It was incredible. You got some incredible things. Hand up if you can remember what you got for Christmas 2007. Wow, that's a different set of people. That's cool. The others have tapped out. Okay, hand up if you're still using that stuff. Okay, handstand. Christmas 2006. Wow. that changed my life when I got that remote control car. Can you remember what you got? Okay, two people. Are you still using it? Okay, the only reason they can remember what they got is because they are still using it. What's the point? Most of us actually struggled to remember what we got for Christmas last year. If we did remember what we got for Christmas last year, we've probably stopped even using it. The year before that, the year before that, the year before that. You know, at the time, you think, this is what I need. I've seen it, Mum, in the Big W catalogue, and this will change my life. And that is what you think at Christmas time, that getting this stuff, getting these possessions, getting these things is going to just make all the difference in your life. The truth is, the stuff here and now, the things that we get, the possessions, the things we buy with our money, do not last into eternity. They barely last a year. The Bible says that moth and rust will destroy things, or thieves will break in and steal things. And so the things that are here and now will not last. You see, our problem, my problem, your problem, is that we get so caught up with the things here and now that we fail to see the big picture. We get so caught up with the things that are in front of our face that we want right now that we fail to take a step back and see the big picture. Have you heard the saying, you can't see the forest from the trees? Sometimes we get so caught up on the trees in our life, just the things that are really close to our face, that we don't step back and see this incredibly beautiful tapestry, this incredibly beautiful landscape. We don't see that bigger picture. And what Jesus is calling us to here is to step back and see the big picture of eternity. We're to step back and have one eye looking back to the cross of Jesus. That's the big picture of eternity. We have one eye looking back to Jesus' death on the cross in our place for our sins. But the big picture of eternity also doesn't just look back. It looks forward to what? The big picture of eternity will enable us to look forward to Jesus returning, when Jesus will wipe every tear from our eye, when those who are God's people will see Jesus' face. We will be with him. Revelation 21, 3 and 4. There will be no more mourning. There will be no more crying. There will be no more death. There will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. All the old order of things will have passed away. That is the big picture of eternity. We look back to the cross. We look forward to when Jesus will return. The only things that will last into eternity are the things to do with Jesus. That's the stuff that will last. Your remote control car, your Cabbage Patch doll, your computer will not last into eternity. It's only the things of Jesus that ultimately last into eternity. And so Jesus is saying, invest into that which will last. Use your money to buy friends. Not just for here and now so people will like us, but use your money for eternity, so that people will like Jesus, so that people will love Jesus, so that people will be Jesus' people, so that people will be there on the last day as Jesus' people. You see, in the end, this is all about who your God is. That's what it's all about. That's what Jesus is about to say. It's all about which master you are serving. Have a look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." You got the idea of what's going on there? It's all about who is your master. It's all about who are you serving. You see, if you're only ever spending your money, and if you're only ever thinking about investing in here and investing in now, it might be that you're worshipping the wrong God. It might be that you're worshipping the God of stuff, of money. It might be that you're worshipping the God of self. It's all about you. It's all about me. It's all about me being comfortable here and now. There's a guy, his name was Woody Allen, but he's still alive as far as I know. And he makes movies. I don't know if you've ever seen any of the Woody Allen movies. They're pretty weird. So I'm not going to encourage you to see any of Woody Allen's movies. He's a pretty weird guy. I think he married his daughter. Something like that. Is that what happened? Stepdaughter. It's pretty weird still. Anyway, can you imagine that? You go marry a woman and say, look, I actually married you to get to your daughter. So see you later. Anyway, weird fella. Let's stop talking about Woody Allen. But he had this, he's got this quote. And the quote is, this is something I'd write down personally. It's an incredible quote. You guys are funny. Everyone's heads go down. Heads get ready. It's good. Good on you. Here's Woody Allen's quote. You can't... Sorry. Let's start again. Here's Woody Allen's quote. You can't ride two horses with one bum. It's pretty profound. You can't ride two horses with one bum. Can you imagine it? Like, maybe if they were two little Shetland ponies, you could kind of ride two horses with the one bum. Oh, you imagine big stallions. You can't ride two big stallions at the same time with the one bum, because one stallion's going to go that way and one stallion's going to go that way. It's impossible to ride two horses at the same time with the one bum. It's impossible to serve two gods at the same time with the one life. You can't serve both God and money. You can't serve both God and sex. You can't serve both God and soccer, for me. You can't serve both God and yourself. You can't serve God and success or career and school. You can only serve one God at a time. You can't ride two horses with one bum. You can't serve two gods at the same time. You'll either love the one and hate the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. There's the picture that Jesus gives us in verse 13. And so the question, what was the question from the start? I know half of you wrote it down. What was it? Bingo. How do Christians make decisions? There's the big question we're trying to ask from the answer from this passage. What Jesus is calling every single one of us here who calls on his name, who is a Christian, is to have radically changed priorities. We're all to have radically changed priorities. We're to have priorities that are now shaped by who it is that we serve, Jesus. This is how you go about making decisions. You have your priorities shaped by who it is that we serve, Jesus, and secondly, by what will last into eternity. They're the two foundational principles when we're making decisions and we're forming our priorities. You got it? I'll say them again. Number one, ask these two questions of yourself. If you're making decisions, will this honor Jesus? He's my God. He's who I serve. He's my master. Will this honor Jesus? Question two, is this decision made in light of eternity? You got the picture? There's the answer to the question. There's the answer that Jesus gives us. How do we make decisions? How does a Christian go about making decisions? Well, they ask themselves two questions. Will this honor Jesus? Is this decision being made in light of eternity? Now, look, there's three ways that I want to quickly show you. The first way will take a little bit longer, but the second two will be really quick. The first one is really the key way to apply this passage to ourselves and the key way to help us to think about how we invest in eternity, and that is how we use our treasure. That's the key one. That's the obvious one. There's money all the way through this passage. Jesus says you can't serve both God and money. And so we need to think through how it is that we use our treasure, our possessions, our money, our wealth, and invest it in things that will last. Now, that song that we sang before was really cool. I think it was the second or third verse, Take My Life. Did you hear that bit? Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. That's kind of the idea that Jesus is talking about. We're to take our silver and our gold, our money, our possessions, all that we own, and we're to give it to God. We're to invest it in things that will last. We're to spend it honoring Jesus, and we're to invest it into things that will last. Now, I've kind of got a picture that will help to illustrate this idea of how using your money. So remember what Jesus says. He says, use your money so that you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. I want you to think for a moment. Hand up. Put your hand up if you have missionaries that your church supports. Okay. Those that didn't put their hands up maybe just don't know, or maybe those churches need to start supporting some missionaries. But hands down, what I want you to imagine for a moment. How does you giving a couple of dollars, $10, $20, $100, $1,000, how does you giving a few dollars, what countries are some of the missionaries from? Say that.
Ethiopia.
Argentina. What was that one?
Niger.
Ecuador.
Vanuatu.
Brazil. Alice Springs. Good. Any more?
Indonesia.
That's really cool. We've just covered we've covered a whole bunch of different continents just there. Let me explain to you how I think it will work. As you give your money to the missionary in Ethiopia, in Argentina, in Brazil, in Vanuatu, just imagine for a moment that you give that money to the missionary who's gone over there to do an incredible work. Probably what will happen, under God, in God's sovereignty, people in that country will become Christian, through the work of that missionary. Got it? So there's missionaries working in another country and people will become Christian in that country. How is it that the missionary survives while they're over there? How do they get their money? From who?
Us.
You. From you, from your churches. From all the churches back in Australia or wherever that are supporting them, that have sent them to that place. And so I honestly reckon there'll be people who will become Christian through your missionaries, who you and your church and other churches are supporting, and I think they will greet you in eternity. I think that's the picture you get here in Luke chapter 16. They will greet you in eternity. They'll say, thank you. I heard about Jesus because you gave your pocket money to the family that have come to my country here in Indonesia. They'll say, thank you. I heard about Jesus because you supported these people to proclaim Jesus to me. Welcome into my eternal dwelling. You kind of got the picture? As you invest your money in eternity, and one example of that is as you invest it into missionaries who are preaching Jesus, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. You don't know those people. You don't know those people who will become Christian. You won't see them until eternity. But how joyful, how good will it be on that day to go that money that I invested, that money that I didn't buy an Xbox game with, but rather sent over to Argentina, or sent over to Brazil, or sent to Vanuatu, that money enabled some missionaries to survive, enabled them to keep preaching Jesus, which enabled people to become Christian. And you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. It's a very, very shrewd and smart way to use your worldly wealth by sending it overseas, by sending it to the work of mission around the world. There's a whole bunch of other ways that you can invest your money in eternity. You can give it to those working as missionaries in your own town. The pastors, the youth pastor, the people in your own church, the chaplains at your school. Or another way you could invest money in eternity is by buying someone a Bible. That's a pretty good way to spend $10 or $20, depending on which Bible you get. Or it might even be buying lunch for someone and chatting to them about Jesus. That'd be a cool way to spend money. It's not wrong to buy food. It's not wrong to buy food for yourself. But imagine buying some food for someone else and sitting down with them and talking to them about Jesus. That'd be a cool way to spend your money for eternity. Now, my guess is there's people here thinking, look, Dave, I don't actually have much money. My family doesn't have much money. I don't yet have a job. I'm in year 9. What are you talking about? Have a look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Here's the thing. Don't wait until you're cashed up. Don't wait until you've got that perfect job before you start being deliberate with giving away your money. The point is, if you're not faithful with the little that you've got now, why have all of a sudden when you've got heaps of money, are you going to start being faithful with it? Are you going to start giving it away? You see, right now, if you've got $5 a week pocket money, maybe you get $5 a month pocket money. I don't know how hard your situation is. I don't know how hard it is for you personally to come by money. Even if you just get $5 a month, give a dollar away a month. It's not much. It's not going to do incredible things, but no. It's going to show a faithfulness in you with the small things, and you're going to get into the habit of giving now so that when you start getting $10 a month, $20 a month, $1,000 a month, $50 billion a month, whatever it might be, start now with the little. Be faithful with the little. Be generous now. Don't tell me you don't have money. You buy stuff. You buy lollies. You buy video games. You buy things. You scrounge together that money to buy the things that you want. With that money that you're scrounging together, give part of it away. You see, that is actually the best way to not worship money. Just give it away. Give it away. Get into the habit now and invest into the things of eternity. Look, that's the main way that I think this passage drives us to invest into eternity. It's by using our treasure. It's our silver and our gold. It's by investing that into things that will last. And that'd be a really good discussion to have later on today, over lunch, maybe in the car ride home. How can you now start practically giving even just a little bit and investing it into eternity? There's two other quick ways that I want to quickly show. And the second one is talents. How are you going to use your talents? How are you going to use the gifts that God has given you, the abilities that God has given you to invest them into eternity? Here's the thing, you might be thinking, I'm not gifted, I'm not talented. Ephesians chapter 4 says that every single believer, every single Christian has been uniquely gifted by God. You are gifted. You are. You may not be a musician, these guys are awesome. You may not be an awesome musician, you may not be a preacher, you may not be an MC, you may not organize a whole camp, you may not be an evangelist, you may not even be a Bible study leader. But you have been gifted in a unique way by God, and you have been called by Jesus to invest your gifts and use your gifts to serve others, to invest into eternity. And the picture in Ephesians 4 and also in 1 Corinthians 12 is a picture of the body. It's a very good picture that Jesus uses. The picture of the body is that we all have different functions. We're not all knees, we're not all heels, we're not all bums, we're not all elbows, we're not all shoulders. But we're all something, and we all have some type of function. Like if I didn't have knees, I couldn't do this. If I didn't have elbows, I couldn't do this. If I didn't have a bottom, it would be kind of weird watching me do this right now. You got the picture? We've all got different roles within the body of Christ. And so one of the things that's cool to do as a teenager is just try to just do stuff, and you'll work out the things that you're gifted at. And you'll work out the ways that God has gifted you, and use the gifts that you've got to build up the people of God. You see, if your priorities are shaped by Jesus and eternity, you'll use your talents to invest in that which will last. So we've got treasure, we've got talents, and very quickly the final one is time. It's time. You may not have much money, but you've got heaps of time. You really do. You've got plenty of time. Use your time wisely in light of eternity. One of the greatest tragedies I see amongst teenagers, and I see amongst my own peers, and I see amongst people older than me, is them wasting their lives on triviality. Don't waste your life on triviality. Don't waste your life watching 5 hours of TV a day. Don't waste your life watching so many movies that you can quote more movies than you can quote the Bible. Don't waste your life on Xbox, on Wii, on... Is PlayStation still around?
Yes.
PlayStation, whatever all those... Whatever the next game console is, don't waste your life on video games. Don't waste your life on online games, World of Wacky Warcraft. Don't waste your life on things that are trivial. Don't waste your life just being consumed by watching sport. Don't waste your life by being consumed by gossip, whether that's the gossip magazines or girls, whether that's just at recess time, how you talk about each other. Don't waste your life on triviality. Where did I get that from? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 says that physical training is of some value, but training in godliness has value for eternity. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. What you need to do is with your time, and now while you've got lots of it, and if you end up going to university, man, you're going to have so much time. In your booklets, there was a brochure about the group at Charles Sturt Uni at Wagga Wagga. Get involved in the Christian group. Use your time to be trained in godliness. Use your time to read the Bible. Use your time to read books. There's awesome books over there. If there's one you really want and you can't afford it, speak very kindly to your leader and they might be able to either lend it or go your halves or whatever it might be. Study the Bible. Read Christian books. Use your time to talk about Jesus. You know, when you get back to school tomorrow, what are you going to talk about? Jesus! Fantastic! You know, every weekend, when you get back to... You can talk on Monday morning at school. Oh, what do you guys get up to on the weekend? Oh, I played soccer. Oh, I played Xbox. Oh, I went to a cool party. Oh. You know, like if you had youth group or church, just say, look, I learned some stuff about Jesus. And we talk about the things that matter to us. I'm not suggesting that everyone's going to be... an evangelist that can stand up in front of 50,000 people and tell everyone about Jesus. There's not many people that can do that. But we talk about the stuff that matters to us. We really do. We talk about the things that are important to us. And if following Jesus is important to you, and it is if you're a Christian, if following Jesus isn't important to you, you're not a Christian. So if you are a Christian, following Jesus is important to you. Do your best to use your time to get to know him better and to proclaim him to other people, to share him with other people. Be generous with your talents. Be generous with your treasure. Be generous with your time. Let me finish. I'll ask you that question we've asked every day, every talk. Revolution. Are you living it? Are you living it? As you think about making decisions, as you think about your priorities in life, are they being shaped by Jesus? Are they being shaped by eternity? Does that describe you? I've got a quote that's going to pop up on the screen, and this is one that I personally would write down. Here's the quote. It's an old quote, but it's been made famous by a guy named John Piper in a book, in a couple of books, but one of them is called Don't Waste Your Life. I'll read it if you can't see it. It says, "Only one life, it'll soon be past. Only what's done in Christ will last." How good's that? It even rhymes. Only one life, it'll soon be past. Only what's done in Christ will last. I love this quote. It reminds me of what matters. It reminds me of where to invest my treasure. It reminds me of where to invest my talents. It reminds me of where to invest my time. And it's all about Jesus. Let me urge you, let me encourage you to invest in stuff that matters. Invest in stuff that lasts. Invest in the things of Jesus. Let's pray. And hey, if you agree, say amen at the end. Our gracious Father, we want to thank you for Jesus. We want to thank you for his teaching. We want to thank you for the way in which he helps us to understand our world and the way he helps us to understand ourselves. We pray that you'd help us with the worldly wealth that we have, and that's much, as those who live in Australia. Please help us with that worldly wealth to invest it in things that will honour Jesus and to invest it into things that will last into eternity. Help us to really, really think through how we make our decisions. Help us really to think through how we use our treasure, talents and time. And Father, we pray that we would continue to be changed by the gospel and that you would continue to shape and change our priorities to be in line with how Jesus wants them to be. And finally, we want to thank you again that he died for us, that he was raised again, and it's because of him that we will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And so we praise you ultimately for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.